Brothers and sisters, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is great to be with you as always. And I really look forward to my times where I get to share the word with you once a month or so, because it affords me the opportunity to do a few things. It affords me the opportunity to search the scriptures and to pray to know what the Lord would have me say to y'all. So I'm blessed that I get to proclaim the word, but that's not all. I like the opportunity to think deeply about what we're thinking together, praying together about, and living together as a community. It also gives me a chance to pray for you all, and as much as I pray that the proclamation of the word, which does not return void, but has a God-given purpose, that it would benefit you, but you are benefiting me. I think you know this, but I want to be explicit. Your witness, your steadfastness in the faith, your faithfulness to God, your care and your nurture, I am benefited by you, and that's the whole point, right? That we build one another up as a community, as a body of believers. So what are we thinking deeply about now? It is diversity, equality, inclusion. And it occurred to me that I mostly hear this language in the workplace and in schools, but not so much in the church. I consider it a big blessing that my kids are in one of the most diverse schools in Oconee County, culturally, and that they get to have friends of all kinds of backgrounds. And so we hear DEI language in the schools for unbiased and fair education. We also hear DEI language in the workplace, because after all, in the workplace, we're trying to strive to the same goal, and it would help if we got along and adhered by diversity, equality, and inclusion. The company that I work for, actually, one of the five core beliefs is inclusion. Because after all, any kind of person can help to make a transfer case, right? We shouldn't get hung up on race, gender, sexual orientation, or whatever. Any kind of person can help to make a transfer case so that you can kick in your four-wheel drive in the vehicles that you have. Of course, this is coming, this conversation is one that we're having now because of Black History Month. And it's we're also fresh off of that Supreme Court ruling in June of last year, where the decision was issued regarding the legality of race-conscious affirmation action in college admissions and programs. And that was a blow. So how is the church interacting with the idea of diversity, equality, and inclusion? It seems like in religion and religious spaces, the language is more of unity. But does this assume DEI? Is DEI separate? This is what I want to probe into today. If somebody is a curious person as it relates to religion and wants to try things out and is, has a commitment to diversity, equity, and inclusion, one religion that they might look at, sample, practice, or whatever, is the Baha'i faith. Now, we don't have too much Baha'i adherence around these parts, I don't think. Although, as I was driving through Easley yesterday, I saw a sign that said something about Baha'i.com or whatever. It was a very meager little sign. What is Baha'i? Sometimes I think it helps to compare Christianity against other religions so we can see the specialness of it. If one is about unity, oneness, that is what the Baha'i faith offers. The oneness of God, the oneness of religion, and the oneness of humanity are their three main faith tenets. Sounds pretty good. Oneness of God, okay, it's monotheistic. It claims to be the fourth Abrahamic religion and elevates one God over all. The oneness of religion, this is interesting. This is basically saying, like, all the world's religions, it all fits together under one big umbrella. By the way, this religion was birthed in Persia in the 1860s. It is the sixth largest religion in the world and one of the fastest growing religions in the world. So the oneness of religions, what does that mean? Well, there's God. God reveals God's self to Abraham. And then there's other significant religious persons who are all in the same vein. So Krishna is an avatar, a god, an incarnation of a god in Hinduism. And then there's Moses, and then there's Zoroaster. This is the head of the Zoroastrian religion, also from Persia. Then how does God reveal the one religion? Well, then there's Buddha next, and then Christ, and then Muhammad. And all of this can congeal together. Then there's the Bab and Baha'u'llah. And these are particularly relevant for the Baha'i. Oneness of humanity. There's this inherent nobility of all peoples is a faith claim. So, for example, genders, races, sexual orientation. There's also this commitment to world peace and flourishing, justice, and unity. Okay. But does diversity, equity, inclusion always produce unity? Does cobbling every pre-existing religion together to form one spiritual mosaic do the trick? Does placing every foregoing religious expression under one big umbrella actually create unity? Can an exclusive religion like Christianity attain unity in itself and be outward facing and embracing? I say exclusive because didn't Jesus himself say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's reflect and think through these questions together as I want to get to the heart of our content here, DEI and Jesus' disciples. Basically, does Jesus practice DEI? Let's look first at the diversity of Jesus' disciples. We know that Jesus calls 12 disciples who become apostles, and these are all men, Jewish males, so not too diverse yet. But even within these men, we have fishermen. We have several others that we don't know their trade. But then there is Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. And this is interesting. What is a zealot? A zealot is essentially a hardcore nationalist who willingly will engage in murder, assassination, in order to preserve the nation. And so in the time of Jesus, there is the Roman Greco-Roman Empire, and so the Jewish people are colonized by Romans. There's Roman overlords at every layer of governance. And so zealots were basically contract killers who took out the occasional oppressor when they could get away with it and keep on their mission to rid the land and the people of oppressive forces. Jesus calls this guy as a disciple. Here's the thing, though. Zealots wouldn't just be hitmen with the target of a Roman, but any sympathizer and collaborator with the evil empire. Like Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He's collecting taxes from his people and giving it to the enemy, to the overlord, taking money from his Jewish kin and giving it to the Romans. Tax collectors were not loved by their kin. They were colluding with Rome. And as such, he would have been a target for Simon the Zealot. But Jesus takes these two enemies, brings them together, and says, "Follow me." And they don't kill each other. Somehow, they cooperate. They're living a new way, the way of Jesus. And they put aside their differences in former philosophies, ideologies, and they live the way of Jesus. And they disciple together. They follow Jesus together. Okay, there's women too. Mark 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, rather, Cruza, and Susanna, and many others, that is, many other women, who provided for them out of their resources. So, Jesus is calling men, and Jesus is calling women. Still all Jewish, but there are the non-Jews that Jesus is reaching out to. And we see diversity in rich and poor, just in this list of women, but also we could see the same in the men. Well, by the time of Pentecost, we have this explosion of disciples of Jesus, and it gets even more diverse. When the church was birthed at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit, it was instantaneously a multi-ethnic, multilingual, international church or community of believers. And so I think we see here quite a bit of diversity. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's Judaizers, and there's God-fearers, and those are kind of in between in the process of transitioning into the Judaistic faith, but then Christianity and all that. So I think we see some diversity in Jesus' disciples. What about equality? Does Jesus embody equality? Well, the Apostle Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Additionally, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard shows the equality of believers of Jesus. This is a very interesting parable where somebody, you know, a farmer has a vineyard and he needs day laborers. And so he goes out like four or five times into the streets to find anybody who's willing to be hired to work in the field. And so there's increments of a couple hours, and he gets all these laborers. He negotiated a certain wage, a day's wage, for the people who were hired on first, and it's not explicitly stated who, you know, what the wage will be for the others. But by the end of the day, the landowner is paying out, and he gives the same day wage to the people who only worked a couple hours. And so then the first crop or group of laborers think, oh, that was what we were going to get. So it's probably going to be prorated by the time he gets to us. But he pays the whole group the same amount. And so then this first group says, wait a minute. We worked all day through the heat of the day. Why are you paying us the same as them? It's not fair. And the landowner says, isn't it fair, though? That's what you agreed to. Are you begrudging me of my generosity that I would pay the same to someone who worked 1 or 2 hours as to someone who worked 10 or 11? It is said, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. So here we see that there is equality amongst Jesus' disciples in terms of when someone comes to Jesus in faith. Early in life? Midlife, late in life, there is the oneness, the equality of the gift of salvation and the riches of it for anyone who comes to faith in Jesus at any time. What about inclusion? Well, Jesus says, come to me all. All you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Is that every single human being? Maybe, maybe not. But in Jesus' life, we see him calling and including all kinds of people, decent people, people of ill repute, both men and women, the untouchables, right? Lepers, the outcasts. Jesus is validating and even defending on occasions all manner of people. Jesus ministers also to Gentiles, including them. And the gospel, the good news, is to go out to the ends of the earth and the kingdom of God materialize in every part of the world, for Jesus has sovereignty over it all. I submit that diversity, equality, and inclusion is a collective cooperative, and very good human effort. It is a very good human effort that can even be enhanced and spiritually infused by Christians. But I think that actual unity is a miracle. Only a divine achievement. It's nothing shy of a divine achievement, a miraculous work of God accomplished by Christ Jesus and preserved by the Holy Spirit. I say this because I think this is what the scriptures, which are authoritative and trustworthy and true, say. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. And he has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. And in another place, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity and to the full measure, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So it is paradoxical how a religion of exclusivism, such as Christianity, I mean, think about all of those Reformation phrases, salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and by the way, we only have Scripture alone, sola scriptura. It's paradoxical how a religion of exclusivism can not only be so diverse, equitable, and inclusive, but also supernaturally exhibit real oneness and true unity with one another and with God's self. Again, I believe that true unity, which is the substance of our witness, by the way, John 17, Jesus' own prayer, true unity, the substance of our witness to the world, is a miraculous achievement, a divine accomplishment in us. And all humans are created in the image of God, right? What's the fancy Greek, or no, rather Latin term for image of God? Imago Dei. How do you spell God in Latin? Each of our humanity is affirmed by the Son of God, taking on human form. And everyone who is in Christ Jesus are united by the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And I love what we were saying earlier. You're alive in me, I'm alive in you. So Jesus, we thank you for how you came to earth as one of us, and how you called people to follow you, how you showed us a new way to live, and how you brought us into right relationship with God. How you accomplished that on behalf and then gifted that to us. And how, Jesus, I thank you for how we see in your life. Your affirmation of the goodness of people deep down inside because of the image of God that we are created. And how you showed inclusion and equality and diversity. And we know that we are stronger and when we're together. And we know that diversity is a strength and that it shows the unity, the supernatural unity that you achieve for our witness to the world. It is difficult, even when we know that we're stronger together, to live together, to practice inclusion and equality in the diversity. And so for this, we need your help. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to unite. Spirit, if you raise Jesus from the dead, then you can unite a people who call on the name of the Lord in faith, in unity, to show our neighbors that Jesus is real. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.